Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? You can feel the passion of the Hebrew writer that he has for his brothers and sisters. They had come out of Judaism, apparently, from the way in which the historians and scholars talk about that, and yet they're drifting and they're neglecting. May remind you of a story of a movie a few decades ago about this particular guy. You may remember his name. His name? Wilson. Wilson is a volleyball. It comes from the movie Castaway. You might have seen that movie, Castaway, with Tom Hanks. And there is Wilson, his faithful companion. You may recall in the story that Tom Hanks got very, very close to Wilson because there wasn't anyone else to be close to on that deserted island. And then he broke away, and as he broke away from that barrier island with that barrier reef, he drifted out to sea, and he woke up and discovered that Wilson had drifted away from his lifeboat. He tried to swim in and save Wilson, but Wilson he could not retrieve, and there he cried on his raft that he had lost his faithful companion, Wilson. Wilson had drifted away. You know, that can be us. We can drift away from the life raft that our Lord has supplied unto us and break our Lord's heart as Tom Hanks' heart was broke when Wilson was unretrievable. But there's a big difference between Wilson and us. Wilson's a volleyball. And if you stop and think about it in relation to Wilson, Wilson's an airhead. And he has no arms, he has no legs, he can't swim back. We can swim back. We're not airheads, we're not volleyballs. We can come back to the life raft if we'll stop drifting, if we'll stop neglecting, if we'll be the type of people that our Lord wants us to be, if we will renew our spiritual vitality. And that's going to be our lesson for a few moments this morning, renewing our spiritual vitality. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, you won't find that phrase. That particular phrase is placed in by the New King James translators above verse 12, but they capture it perfectly, the essence of this text in verses 12 through 17. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage these Christians that appear to be drifting and neglecting the most holy faith of our Lord and Savior. Jesus, through the Hebrew writer, is trying to encourage them to renew their spiritual vitality. And he does it in a series of ways. He does it positively, and he does it negatively. I'm going to be talking about three positives that are found in this text, encouraging these Christians to renew their spiritual vitality. And then towards the end, we have the reason less. Three negatives as to why we ought to be renewing our spiritual vitality together. And so as we look at this expression there in verse 12, it says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." That's exactly what these Christians that the Hebrew writer was speaking to, they needed. They desperately needed some healing. They needed renewing. They needed to quit drifting. They needed to quit neglecting. And so he admonishes them and exhorts them in a positive way. Here's one way that we can quit drifting like Wilson. Strengthen the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather it may be healed. In other words, what is he telling us? The best way to strengthen ourselves is to get out there and help others. It's to help other brothers and sisters that are in this likeness, that their hands are hanging down like they're weak, or these individuals whose knees are wobbly, or the individuals whose feet are lame, and therefore they may get off the appropriate paths that our Lord would have us on. It is our responsibility to strengthen them, to exhort and to admonish them, to encourage them, to lift them up. If we're going to stop drifting away like Wilson did, the best way is to get out there and help others that may be drifting. There may have been a lot of the Hebrews A lot of those Christians that were living in Judea that needed this type of exhortation to encourage their brothers and sisters that are just as weak or weaker than they are. Another way to look at it is the way in which the body is designed. He's talking about hands and knees and feet here. We think about the way our body is designed. Our body is designed with a very impressive circulatory system. And we know that the way in which all the tissue within our body is able to receive life and all the nutrients it needs and the oxygen that it needs is through our blood system, the circulatory system. Within our blood, of course, is the red blood cells. That's basically the stake for our tissues. And there's white blood cells. Let's think about being white blood cells for just a moment. The white blood cells within our bodies, they act as the protectors. If there's a sickness or a disease or an illness or an injury or something, what comes to bat immediately? The white blood cells, they flock to that which is diseased and that which hurts. And their purpose is to try to fight off infection or try to repair the damage, whatever the case may be. That's what your white blood cells are. Think of yourself as a white blood cell. That there is the body of Christ out there in a spiritual sense that's feeble or lame or that which is hanging down, that which needs help and assistance. And you're the protector. God made you a protector. And so you can go out there and help them renew. And it's so true that when we help others renew, what's it going to do for us? It's going to strengthen us, isn't it? When we help someone else turn the tide, we turn the tide with them a lot of times. And when we help someone be energized spiritually, it energizes us spiritually. And so one way to help us to not be like that Wilson, it just keeps drifting further and further away from Tom Hanks, or a Christian drifting further and further away from God, is to go out there and strengthen. To go out there and to help the feeble knees. To go out there and help to keep the feet on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. And Paul speaks to the Galatians like this. He encourages them in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verses 1 and 2 with a very simple message. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, we don't really think much about that last expression. How in the world is that fulfilling the law of Christ? Well, we're understanding it as we think about this concept. That's why the Lord placed the body the way that He did, so that we could come to each other's aid and assistance, so that we can strengthen and protect one another in a spiritual sense. That reinvigorates others. It renews the vitality of the body of Christ. And so it will fulfill the law. It will fulfill what Christ intended His church to be. So stop and think about that first expression. Renew your spiritual vitality by the strengthening and exhortation of those that are weak. A second point, positive point that's in here, is the need for us to pursue peace with all people and holiness. Well, what are we doing? Something active. We're pursuing, are we not? When you're pursuing, you might think about the police that are in hot pursuit. You know, I don't know if you watch any of it. My son's starting to get me hooked on a television show called Live PD on A&E on Friday and Saturday nights, where they actually are reality TV, where they're going along with various police departments, and they're constantly in hot pursuit of something. They get their hands full of stuff. I don't want to get too hooked on it, but it's kind of hard. It's kind of like watching a train wreck about where you can't hardly take your eyes off of it, so I try not to watch too much of the train wreck. But it's interesting to think about those guys and the work they do and the pursuits that they get involved in and the adrenaline that flows. I tell you what, those guys are fully awake. They're fully active. They're fully energized when they're involved in hot pursuits. Pursue peace with all men. Our God would have us to be that way. And as He's talking about pursuing peace, He's also telling us to pursue holiness. Before I go there, turn there with me in the Psalms, the 34th Psalm. There's just a very simple expression that backs up this thought. So it wasn't just something that Christians did. It was something that the children of God have been doing for generations. Depart, verse 14 of the 34th Psalm. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek it and pursue it. It means we're actively engaged. Do good. Be involved. Is what the writer is trying to encourage those under the law of Moses and us under the law of Christ. Pursue holiness. I tell you, both of these are very difficult. Pursue peace with all men. We're people that are separate and apart from this world, and God tells us to pursue peace with those that we're separate and apart from, that we're trying to strive to be different than. It's a lot that's on our plate of trying to pursue peace, but we are the children of God. We can accomplish that. We can be gentle and tactful and loving and kind. And we can avoid rudeness, like love tells us. Love is not rude. We can employ peace with all men. And we can pursue holiness. We live in a world that's very quick to judge others of thinking, you think you're holier than thou. But our God has told us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're to be holy because God is holy. That we're to be holy and reverent in all of our conduct. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14 and 15. We have to be people that are willing to do those type of things, but it's the right way to live. It really is the best way to live. It's called clean living. Our God wants us to live clean. Every now and then, I'll be at the bowling alley on Thursday night, and they all know I'm the bowling preacher, and I'll throw a ball, and I won't throw it very good, and I'll get a lucky strike or something like that, and I'll hear one of the guys say, "Oh, that's the result of your clean living." And, you know, I kind of smile about that, but it also kind of makes me feel good that these guys know that I'm trying to live clean. And really everybody around us should think of each one of us in that sense. There's the Christian over there. They're trying to live clean. And there's things in your life that will happen that will indicate that they take notice of such things. Unless we're not pursuing holiness. Unless we're drifting or neglecting, unless we're not trying our best to have people understand that this world is not our home, but we're just a passing through, that the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not who we are, and this world can see that. And a lot of times they appreciate that when they see you pursuing peace and they see you pursuing holiness. And you stop and think about it. Yeah, it's hard. It's difficult to be this way. But it's wonderful to lay your head down on your pillow at night and know, I've been trying, Lord, today to serve you. I've been trying today to be holy and pursue peace and trying to do the work you want me to do. Having that type of confidence of being able to lay your head on your pillow at night and saying, Lord, I'm trying to do this because I'm your son or I'm your daughter. You asked me to be holy and I'm pursuing that. If you have that type of mindset each and every day, guess what? You're not going to fall off the life raft. You're not going to drift away like Wilson did in the movie Castaway, right? You're going to stay right there with Jesus upon His life raft. How important it is that we do that. One more positive point here. That last point. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully. Looking carefully. You know, it's said many times in the New Testament. I think sometimes when we're reading our New Testament, it's easy just to go over top of that point. But we'd be making a mistake if we weren't looking carefully when God says, look carefully in Scripture. That means that our eyes are open, that we're alert and we're awake, that we're watching, that we beware. Very often we find admonitions like that throughout the New Testament of our need to be alert and awake and be watchful and be careful. To walk circumspectly or carefully, Paul said to the Ephesian Christians in the 5th chapter of that letter. We need to be people that are of the day. And that's the way Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verses 5 through 9. He said, you're sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of y'all know anything about drunkenness. I hope none of you know nothing about it. That would be wonderful. Speaking from someone that's come out of the world, sadly, 35, 36, 37 years ago, I could tell you a lot about it. And I could tell you when you're drunk, there's a lot of things you miss. There's a lot of things that just go right past you. There's a lot of things out there you don't see the details. There's a lot of stuff that can happen all around you that you're in a fog and you just never are aware of. And that's kind of what the Hebrew or the Apostle Paul's writing to these Christians here, that they're asleep at the wheel, that they're just drifting and neglecting, and they're just muddling through, and they have no idea where they're going. They don't really care where they end up. And I suggest to you, there are far too many Christians that is their Christian practice. That's their practice for living. That they're just going through some type of muddled routine with no focus. Their eyes are not where they need to be. They're not thinking about long term. They're not thinking about how things are affecting their character. They're not seeing themselves drifting away from the lifeboat. Just like Wilson didn't. Wilson didn't know he was drifting away. Why? Because I said he's a volleyball. Volleyballs don't know anything. They're just airheads. Wilson was an airhead. That's all he was. Christians sometimes are like that. They're not thinking. They're not using their senses. They're not alert. They're not awake to what's going on. We can't be that way. We have to be thinking about today, and we have to be thinking about next week, and we need to be thinking about next month. We need to be thinking about next year. We need to be thinking about our journey towards heaven and what's entailed and what's involved and what type of character I need to be. Where am I deficient? What is wrong with me? Where do I need to improve? What type of corrections do I need to make? What type of things do I need to be involved with to become a better Christian? If we're not ever thinking about those type of things, maybe we are drunk. Maybe we are asleep. Let's not be that way. Let's be forewarned. Let's start thinking about those type of things. Let us be people that look carefully as God would have us to look carefully. Why should we strengthen the hands that hang down? Why should we strengthen the feeble knees? Why should we make sure that the feet are on the proper paths? Why should we be people that pursue peace with all people and pursue a lifestyle of holiness? Why should we be looking carefully? Lest. Isn't that a weird word? I mean, how often do you use the word lest in your daily vocabulary, right? I don't know if I use that thing in my weekly vocabulary, yet alone in my daily vocabulary. It's a negative participle, and that's about as far as I can go grammatically understanding things. I'm not a participle type of guy. Some preachers will get up here and they'll tell you about aorist tense and all types of different things. You'll never have to worry about me doing that. The best I'll try to do is pronounce a Greek word every now and then. But it's a negative, and that's important to understand. Lest, that no, that's the way Vines describes it. He tells us that we need to be doing all of these things. Stop the drifting and neglecting, that no. Or Webster just simply says, for fear that. So it's the negatives. If we don't pertain, if we're not thinking, if we're like Wilson and we're just drifting further and further and further away from the life raft, for fear that, if we just keep drifting away from God, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Those are very sobering words, are they not? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be terrible to drift so far away from the life raft that you're Wilson, you're looking and thinking, I'll never get back there. And just no way that I'm going to ever get back there. Here's a really good expression. It just drives a stake in the heart of once saved, always saved religion, doesn't it? Lest anyone fall short of the glory of God. He's talking to Christians. He's talking about those who've been saved by grace. He's talking about those who've had favor with God. He's talking about those who have been partakers of the glorious gift of the Holy Spirit. Lest anyone, that would include us, fall short of the glory of God. The writer's telling these Christians that are drifting and neglecting that, hey, you may end up tasting hellfire after all. You may just drift so far away that God no longer has any favor in you. And you end up like all the others that are going to be judged for their sins on the day of judgment, where the Lord says, depart, I know ye not. Oh, what a tragic thing that would be. And think about it as a Christian. I think it's even worse for us. If it would be any of us, that there we burn in the pit of hellfire and the lake of, that's like Sodom and Gomorrah, and thinking, man, I had it in my hands. I had it. It was right there. I mean, I just had it and I just let it go.
I just said no. All I had to do is just stick with it. And I turned away from it. Oh, how difficult
a mindset will be like that for eternity. We need to read this seriously, lest for fear that we will lose the very precious grace of our God. Let's not be complacent. Let's not drift away like Wilson, never to return to his owner. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's no place to be to become defiled. We've been talking about drifting, we've been talking about neglecting, we've been talking about defiled. Corrupted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Corrupted, a root of bitterness that springs up. I don't know what image comes up in your mind, but it can't be a good image. A root of bitterness, something that digs down and just kind of grabs you and won't let you go, and what you see is bitterness. You ever seen anybody like that? You ever seen someone that you knew at one time was a sweet, gentle, kind, and loving individual, and bitterness has come into their life and has totally changed their character and their nature? And you look at them, it's like, that can't be the same person. I just can't believe that's the same person. It happens. It happens a whole lot. You know, this old world is tough. And a lot of times people go through very difficult trials and circumstances, and it changes them from the inside out. And they never are the same type of person. I've had moments in my life where I thought, yeah, I'm starting to change in a bad way. I need to get a hold of myself and start turning this course around. Come back. Not let this root of bitterness poison me. That's the way Peter spoke in Acts the 8th chapter. Here is Simon the sorcerer, which was a guy that liked the glory of people shouting that he's something like a god. And there Philip the evangelist comes and preaches the word of God, works amazing miracles. Simon, who was an old trickster, knew that this is no trick. This is the real thing. These are real miracles. He's speaking about the creator of the universe. He obeys the gospel. But then the apostles get down there and they lay hands on people, and other people are able to work a variety of miracle actions. And Simon basically turns to the apostle and says, man, I want to do what you do. I want to be able to lay my hands on people and they can do amazing miracles too. And Peter, very abruptly, because he has the discerning of spirits, knows the motives of his heart. And he says to him in verse 20, your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You didn't have either part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see, I know, I understand you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You're jealous that I'm doing what you want to do. And if you let this thing grow and fester, this poison within you, you're going to turn your back on us, and you're going to turn your back on the Lord and His church. I see it already. I know where this is going. A root of bitterness. You ever seen it on members in the Lord's church? I've seen it on members in the Lord's church. Matter of fact, I had to speak one time to a lady and told her that bitterness did not look good on her. She didn't take it very well. I was hoping she would, because everything else failed. But she had become bitter based upon circumstances that had been placed upon her. But there are members of the Lord's church that do express bitterness. Bitterness towards one another. Bitterness towards sound teaching and preaching. They'll oftentimes pit members against other members. They'll pit teachers against teachers, elders against elders, elders against preachers. They will do the devil's work within a congregation. When bitterness takes root within a person, they become the devil's perfect ploy to do all the damage that the devil could imagine. Many of the problems that spring up within a congregation is because there are a member or members that have allowed a root of bitterness to spring forth within their hearts. And the devil uses them for his passion and for his play. It becomes a killing field. Some people think, you know, why is there so many problems within the Lord's church? Because the devil is active. You know, the devil's not all that concerned about the denominations out there.
those that are teaching falsehoods, those that are upholding falsehoods, those that are out there that are the churches of men, whether or not those people realize it, the devil owns them in a sense. He's coming after us because he doesn't have us.
And so he uses techniques like this to destroy our hearts and our faith. And if he can, to destroy as many people as... try to get as many Wilsons off the lifeboat as he can.
That's what he's trying to do. Let it not be us.
One more point.
Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Boy, there's a negative that tells you don't let yourself drift and neglect. Lest any root of bitterness spring up. Boy, we fear that. Don't let that happen.
Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently like tears. Is there a more tragic individual in the Bible than Esau? There probably is, but I have a hard time right now thinking of one. Here's a man that was set up for absolute greatness. He could have been, God could have been known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. I mean, that is top notch, isn't it?
Did Esau go down that way? No. We know the story that the man was godless, that he had a great birthright. And Jacob, you know, he might have swindled him out of it, but no, Esau did it with full consent. I'm about to die here. I'll give you a bowl of my porridge if you'll let me have the birthright.
Well, what good's that birthright going to do me? I'm going to die anyway.
And he sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge.
The bowl of porridge is the interesting thing here. The bowl of porridge can be anything in our generation. For the godless, what do you sell your soul for? We live down here around the Gulf of Mexico. How many people today have sold their soul? They're not going to find themselves in church building because they're going to be out there on the Gulf fishing. How many people sell their souls for a variety of things? How about the fornicators? Oh, I'd go to church, but I've got to have her. I've got to
go and get involved in all my lust of the flesh. I don't know how many people have left the Lord's church because they had an unscriptural divorce and they demanded to be married to a woman that they had no right to, or they demanded to be married to a husband that they had no right to, and they've left the Lord because of it. That's kind of who the Hebrew writer's talking about. The fornicator, the adulterer, the person that puts a person ahead of Jesus Christ. We can do that in a myriad of ways. It's not just in a matter of sexuality. We can put a person, maybe we put our boss before Jesus Christ. Seems to be a growing empathy within the Lord's church of, hey, listen, man, work comes before service and assembly. And many people do that, and eventually it gets to the point it's like, well, I work every Sunday, but I can come on Easter and Christmas. But then they called me in last Christmas. Stop and think about that for a minute.
Whether it be a he or a she or an it, the godless person, the profane person, that sells their birthright. We are born again people. We've been born of Jesus Christ. We have been given a rebirth right. How many Christians sell that birthright? And yes, after they've gone far and long and hard and drifted far away, they come back with tears and say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been so dumb. Absolutely. But your choices have consequences. Esau's choices had consequences.
He goes down in history as a profane man. He sought it at that moment diligently with tears. But we continue to see the choices that Esau made throughout his life. They continued to be poor, didn't they? They were godless. We can't afford to be like that.
So what is God telling the Hebrew writer? What's God telling us in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 4, talking to the church at Ephesus? He says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You are not spiritually vital. Your spiritual vitality has been zapped out of you. And so the Lord says, remember, therefore, from where have you fallen, repent, do the first works. Or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Renew your spiritual vitality. And just to finish with the one point to remember as we start the lesson, Wilson was a volleyball. He didn't have a choice in the matter. Wilson couldn't respond to Tom Hanks' cries to come back. He had no arms or legs to swim back. He was just a volleyball. He had air in his head. He was just an airhead. That's all they could do. Couldn't change. That's not who we are. Don't be an airhead. Swim back. Come back. Jesus is calling you back. Repent. If there's someone in the audience that needs to do that, if there is, please come to the front. Don't be a Wilson anymore. Come back to the life raft of Jesus Christ. Begin to renew your spiritual vitality by coming to the front as Chris leads us together in this song. Yeah.